Father, we come before you and would ask that you would work in us this morning. As we noted, our area is not known as Bible-minded area. But that's the area. That doesn't necessarily mean that's what we are like. And I would pray that you would help us to have a real desire to know your word and then to make it known. And that we would be the shining lights in the midst of the darkness around us, that we can point people to Christ. Speak to us, I would ask, minister to us, and we'll thank you for what you accomplish. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to start out with a little question, simple little question, and it is, you know, do you know why some bridles have blinders? Not all bridles have blinders, but some bridles do, and there's a reason for that. A horse can see almost all the way around them. The only blind spot is directly behind them and then at the tip of their nose. But otherwise, they can see all the way around them. Their eyes are on the side like a rabbit, and they can see almost everything. And I didn't know that they had binocular vision in front, but I guess they do. But the purpose of blinders is to keep that horse from being distracted, to keep them focused on what they're doing. So if you're in the field plowing, and yes, I know some of you, there was a time when people used to use horses to plow. The horse would be focused on what's straight ahead. But there's another reason why those blinders are there, at least according to my dad. The other reason that blinders are there is to put the fear of God in the horse, that they then have to respond to the master's command. They can't see behind them. They can't see beside them. And so they have to trust the one who has the reins in his hands. And they learn to listen and to respond to his voice. And so the blinders try, or not try, they do. They keep that horse focused on what's ahead instead of everything else that's going on around them. That's also true with pilots. Before I could get my pilot's license, I had to fly under the hood. And all that meant was that I wasn't able to look out the windows and see the horizon. I couldn't see what was around me. Generally, pilots that are VFR pilots, they have to be visual. They look at the surroundings. They have things that they're looking for to keep them on track. But I had to have this hood on me to learn to trust the instruments. There are times that pilots get in a situation where their mind will play tricks on them. They can't see what's going on, and their mind will tell them they're doing one thing, and the instruments will tell them they're doing something else, and they have to depend on the instruments. I came out of Clark Summit University Friday night. It was Thursday night that I met Alexa. We spent the night up there. Came out of Clark Summit on Friday evening, and I was convinced we were headed south, and we were headed north. So our minds can mix us up. And so we need to have those GPSs or whatever to keep us on track. Well, there's a spiritual side to that as well. The writer of Hebrews tells us, therefore, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. We've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes, and the writer of Ecclesiastes reminds us that all around us are distractions. There are all kinds of things that are in this life that surround us and everyone else is caught up into, and if we're not careful, we will be just like them. But we need to keep our eyes focused on the author and the finisher of our faith. And so if we keep our eyes on the prize, you remain focused and undistracted. There is hope, there are answers, and I would like to invite you to turn to one of the darkest chapters of the Bible, Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Ecclesiastes chapter 6 has been described by some as the darkest chapter of the Bible. And I want us to read it, and maybe we can see a little bit why it's called that. Ecclesiastes chapter 6. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes. The writer of Ecclesiastes starts chapter 6 by saying, "This is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men. A man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing of himself or for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it. But a foreigner consumes it. This is vanity, and it is an evil affliction. If a man begets 100 children and lives many years, so that the days of his years are many, but his soul is not satisfied with the goodness, or indeed he has no burial, I say that a stillborn child is better than he. For it comes in vanity and departs in darkness, and its name is covered with darkness, so that it has not seen the sun or known anything. This has more rest than that man. Even if he lives 1,000 years twice, but has not seen goodness, do not all go to one place? All the labor of man is for his mouth, and yet his soul is not satisfied. For what more has the wise man than the fool? What does the poor man have? Who knows how to walk before the living? Better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. This also is vanity and grasping for the wind. Whatever one is, he has been named already, for it is known that he is a man. He is man, and cannot contend with him who is mightier than he, since there are many things that increase vanity. How is man better? For who knows what is good for man in life all these days? All the days of the vain life which he passes like a window, who can tell a man what will happen after him under the sun?" Pretty dark. In this chapter, Solomon is evaluating life. He's evaluating a man that is able to attain everything that a man could desire. And yet this man is unable to truly enjoy his life. And Solomon says that man is not only in misery, but a stillborn baby is better off than him. Pretty dark. The point that Solomon is trying to drive at in this whole book, but especially right here in the middle of the book, is dealing with contentment. So I know you were all here last week and you remember precisely everything that I covered. But just in case, JR, he wasn't here, so I'm going to do this just for JR. All right? If you'll back up to chapter 5. Chapter 5, starting in verse 18. We see a comparison being made in chapter 6. But in chapter 5, verse 18, he says, "Here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and to enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun, all the days of his life which God gives him, for it is his heritage. As for every man to whom God has given riches and wealth and given him power to eat of it, to receive his heritage and rejoice in his labor, this is the gift of God. For he will not dwell unduly on the days of his life, because God keeps him busy with the joy in his heart." So chapter 5 is ending with a man who is able to take what God has given him and enjoy life. And the enjoyment that he is enjoying is a gift itself from God. And then we go to chapter 6, and I hope you caught it,
But this is the contrast that is made, because in chapter 6, he said, there is an evil which I have seen under the sun, and it is common among men, a man to whom God has given riches and wealth and honor, so that he lacks nothing for himself of all he desires, yet God does not give him power to eat of it. This individual is not able to enjoy all that there is. So what in the world is verse 2 of chapter 6 really trying to say? My translation that I read said that God does not give him the power to eat of it. The ESV and some other translations make it very, very clear. God doesn't give him the power to enjoy it. How can that happen? Well, there's a lot of reasons. Could be sickness, afflictions, life disappointments, economic reversals, the Playboy boredom that we found in chapter 2, or just that desire within us to keep running the rat race. There are lots of things that keep us from truly enjoying life as God meant us to enjoy it. And none of us have any guarantee. None of us know what's going to happen tomorrow, because we may be getting to that point where we think, boy, we're almost there, and anything can happen. We've seen what sickness can do to individuals. Individuals that may have been healthy most of their lives, and all of a sudden things change. Afflictions, something that we all endure from time to time, but we think we're just about there, we're going to be able to back off, and things begin to happen, and it just makes us buckle down and work all the more, and life's filled with disappointments. Economic reversals. I've known individuals who just, the first thing they do in the morning is open up the paper to see what their stocks are doing. And they their day is based on whether it's going up or whether it's going down. The Playboy boredom that we saw in chapter 2, where Solomon said that he began to chase after anything and everything. And we found in chapter 2 that he had more than any of us would ever dream of. And yet he found it to be meaningless and empty. No real fulfillment. And then the desire to win the rat race. And what's the rat race? Well, according to the Urban Dictionary, the rat race is a term used to describe a frustrating, hard-to-break financial lifestyle. It is the lifestyle that is lived by countless people, oblivious to the very nature of it, to a degree that even if called upon, vehemently deny it. Found an article this week, and the article was titled, How Chasing the American Dream Can Become a Nightmare. And I have reduced it to a shortened version. I'm going to give you the Reader's Digest version, but if you take this home and you type that into your Google, it'll bring you up to the full article. But listen to this. There was a time not long ago when Danae Rimmick couldn't even bring herself to shower more than once a week. It was one more thing to do on top of everything else. She, the 30-year-old Fargo mom who works in a nonprofit sector, from the outside, she says, it seemed she had it all. Fantastic husband, beautiful daughter, dream home, and a successful career. But she wasn't happy. I had everything everybody ever wants. The American dream, I had it, she said. But still, inside, I was so empty and so lost. She felt guilty and selfish and greedy for not being satisfied with what she had. She compared herself to others, focused on what she didn't have, and expected everything to be perfect. For Rimmick, chasing the American dream had become a nightmare. I just wasn't happy, and I didn't know why, she said. Rimmick's experience is something that's become increasingly common. An article in Psychology Today says Americans have grown continuously more depressed over the past half century. And behavioral researchers say it has to do with the unrealistic expectations of the American dream. The perfect house, spouse, kids, and career. Part of the problem is people are so busy trying to live a life that they think they need to lead that they forget who they are, said Fargo empowerment coach Marilyn McMurray and Tara Argel. Rimmick grew up in a very supportive family, but says she still never felt as good as other people. My success had to be measured by and compared to other people, she said, adding that growing up in a middle-class America, there was always something else to strive for. After graduating from college, she found a job, married her husband, and they bought a twin home. Over the years, they moved into a bigger and bigger homes until they realized they were working all the time for the home and spending all their free time maintaining the home and yard. Catch this. They didn't have time to enjoy their lives or their home. They had worked so hard, Rimmick said. The last house was the straw that broke the camel's back, she said. It was over 3,000 or 4,000 square feet. We only used probably 800 square feet of the house. My husband and I were constantly fighting about money. We were working to pay all the bills to have this house that we couldn't even enjoy. I was so angry at not being able to do everything perfect, Rimmick said. But she learned to redefine what success meant, what it meant to her, and she stopped comparing herself to others. It wasn't an easy process. She had to change her thoughts, her habits, and some of her friends. Rimmick stopped letting her job define her as a person, and she learned to leave work at the office. She also learned to look at people, especially her husband, with love instead of judgment. I started looking at him as the amazing person God made him and stopped focusing on the things he didn't do. Did you catch that, Brenda? Let me read it again. I stopped focusing on what he isn't and started focusing on what he is. She and her husband have also moved into a smaller home. We have downsized to a home that we absolutely love and that we are living in and making a home instead of paying for, she said. We have time for each other. We do fun things together. You can hear laughter in our home because we got rid of the extra stress. Rimmick takes time for herself to go to the gym. She starts her day in prayer, filled with gratitude and asking for a greater purpose. Honoring and respecting myself and my journey and being present in the moment rather than living for tomorrow totally changed things around for me. So many individuals find themselves in that trap, that snare. And that's what the writer of Ecclesiastes is dealing with, that very thing. In verses 3 through 7, he says, you know, what advantage does a man have that has everything? He talks about the poor and the fool. But he says that even if we lived to where we had 100 children and we lived 2,000 years, yet if our soul is not satisfied, it's better for a stillborn than for that individual. I got a sneaky suspicion that if Ecclesiastes was written in the 21st century, it would be changed. Because there's not one of us here that wants 100 children. But there's a reason that's in there. And if you think about it, you know why it's in there. Because the Bible makes it very clear that children and long life are God's blessings. And they understood that, and that's why the writer of Ecclesiastes included both of these things. Because according to the scripture, both of these are blessings that God gives to his people. And so that's what Solomon is saying, that even if a man was able to have 100 children and live 2,000 years, yet if he never comes to that point where he can truly enjoy his life, it would have been better if he was never born. That's hard to accept because we have been told from the very get-go of growing up that this is the whole reason that we're here. Get those grades up. You got to get off to college and get a good education, that you might get a good job, that you might have some good money, and you'll be able to prepare for retirement. And that's what we chase after. And I admit that there was a time when that was a little easier than it is today. And so many, like Remick, even though they are succeeding in chasing after what they've been told that they have to have in order to be happy, wasn't happy. And that's what Solomon is dealing with here in the book of Ecclesiastes chapter 6. So he said, listen, the wise, the fool, and the poor, they're all going to the same place. And what he's talking about here is the grave, same place that the stillborn went. We're all going to the grave. Now, we're not going to all spend eternity in the same place, but that's not his point here. He's saying we live our short little vapor-like life on planet Earth, and at the end, you're going to walk out of here. No, you're not going to walk out of here. You're going to go out of here the same way that you came, without a thing. And if you haven't found the enjoyment of life that God has given to you, then in all reality, it would have been better to be a stillborn than to have wasted all that time chasing after the wind. In verse 9, there's a bit of a warning for longing for more, if you'll look at it again. He says in verse 9, better is the sight of the eyes than the wandering of desire. Remember the horse? Remember the blinders? Focus on what you can see, what you have, rather than take the blinders off and be distracted by everything else that is out there in this life. So Solomon is just saying it's better to stay and enjoy what you have rather than be looking at all these things. Ecclesiastes 4:4 kind of fell right into this same thought line. Ecclesiastes 4:4 said, again, I saw that for all toil and every skillful work, a man is envied by his neighbor. This also was vanity and a grasping for the wind. I didn't have time last week for this. And I know you all went home and read it because I told you to, but J.R. wasn't here, and so I'm going to take you there and read this for just J.R., but if you will, go with me to Proverbs 23, in case you didn't read it last week. Proverbs 23, verses 1 through 8. The writer says, when you sit down to eat with a ruler, consider carefully what is before you. If you are a man given to appetite, do not desire his delicacies, for they are deceptive food. Verse 4, do not overwork to be rich because of your own understanding. Cease. Will you set your eyes on that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Do not eat the bread of a miser, nor desire his delicacies. For as he thinks in his heart, so is he. Eat and drink, he says to you, but his heart is not with you. The morsels you have eaten, you will vomit up and waste your pleasant words. Let me put it in a more modern translation for you. When dining with a ruler, pay attention to what is put before you. If you are a big eater, put a knife to your throat. Don't desire all the delicacies, for he might be trying to trick you. Don't wear yourself out trying to get rich. Be wise enough to know when to quit. In the blink of an eye, wealth disappears, for it will sprout wings and fly like an eagle. Remember what Solomon said earlier? All these things can keep you from truly enjoying sickness, afflictions, disaster, so forth. David Hubbard says the final proverb in the chain here in this particular chapter, verse 9, seems to call its hearers to live life now. To make the most of present circumstances, the events of things that lie in the sight of the eyes. The closest English equivalent to this proverb is probably a bird in the hand is worth two in the bush. Be content with what you have, your work, your food, your family. Do not count on what is beyond your reach. What a lesson for the American culture. What truth that has been suppressed by what we are taught and convinced is correct. I don't think you have to go to Fargo to find individuals who are discouraged. I think they're everywhere. And we're looking for something in this life that is able to bring happiness and meaning and fulfillment, and we're not doing so well. Can I just leave this thought with you? When we cannot find contentment in God, it's useless to seek for it anywhere else. Did you catch that? If you cannot find contentment with God alone, you will not find contentment anywhere else. Remember, we talked about the Apostle Paul last week, and he happened to be in prison. And what did he learn finally in life? To be content. He was content with God, whether he was hungry or whether he was full. He was content with God alone, whether he had plenty or whether he was suffering need. In fact, he said, I can do all things. That didn't mean he was going to play in the NFL. It meant whatever God threw at him in life, he could be content. So whether he was hungry, whether he was full, whether he was healthy, whether he was sick, whether his future looked bright, or whether it looked like an execution, he had learned to be content. That's why he wrote, the Apostle Paul, godliness with contentment is great gain. Yeah, I put this picture up there last week too, but it's very fitting. Enjoy your life. Both are a gift of God. I know it's not grammatically correct. I just changed it this morning. I slipped it by my grammaticians or whatever they're called. The reason I changed it, both are a gift from God, is because this whole chapter is talking about enjoyment. God gives some the ability to enjoy life, and others he doesn't give them that enjoyment. And I assure you, the ones that he doesn't give it to are those who are not interested in seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness first. Those who have gotten distracted and have begun to chase after the things that this world has to have, thinking that they're going to find meaning and purpose and fulfillment and happiness and all of that. He just kind of pulls it back. But rather than learn, they just buckle down and try a little harder and going to make this work. Both are a gift from God. Life is a gift from God. And he's given it to you. He's given it to you. Your heart is still beating. Your lungs are still sucking air. And the only reason that is true is because he has given you life, and this is a gift today that you have. But enjoyment is also a gift. And I think it comes from dying to self, surrendering to him, being able to say, here am I, Lord, use me, and then set your heart on things above, and I think you'll find life's a whole lot more enjoyable, even if you can't keep up with the Joneses. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? All heads bowed and all eyes closed. In order to have that fulfillment, that enjoyment, and that purpose in life, you must first know Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you're here this morning, you have never done that, I would encourage you right now, just commit yourself to Christ. Admit to God that you have sinned against him. You understand that you have failed him, but you want to be forgiven, and you know that Christ is your only hope. Call upon him to save you and become his child. But those of us that are his children, it's pretty important that we examine ourselves. What is it that we're focused on? What is it that is distracting us? And look unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you and praise you for your word. Thank you for the challenges that it brings, the reminders to life that come to light. It is so easy to get distracted, and each of us here have been distracted, either in the past or our right now. And then there are younger ones here that will certainly be distracted as they grow. Help us. Help us to be reminded that only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Help us to become those people, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.